But as you're turning to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to talk about this story about Abraham and Isaac. But let me begin with a quick illustration. If you're from my generation, if you grew up in church, or I mean, I guess my generation, or maybe years ahead or behind a little bit, we learned a lot of Christian kids songs, and a lot of them had actions, right? And I think most of these actions and motions were most likely an attempt to get out our energy or our ADHD before they tried to sit us down and teach us a lesson. But these Christian songs, they had some biblical truth to them, but then also a lot of activity and motion. One such song, again, from my generation, was one called Father Abraham. Anybody remember that? Okay, I thought about requesting Brian do that, but then for the morning service, but then I didn't think that would work. So, but anyway, if you don't know the song, I'll kind of sing it, but I'm not going to sing it. But it goes, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then for some odd, strange reason, it goes right arm. All right, and so you start doing this. And then you start the verse again, and you go, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. All right, and so you're going like this, and you continue on. All right, until you get right leg and left leg, and you're doing some sort of dance and spinning around, and it continues to go through that until they finally say, sit down. Right? Okay. And so that is Father Abraham. And so there's a lot of activity, trying to get out a lot of energy, but there is some biblical truth to it. the one biblical truth you were bound to learn from the song was that Father Abraham had many sons and that I am one of them. Focusing on the promise of God to the man in the Bible called Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation of many people. And through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But as we come to Genesis chapter 22, not only is this song not yet a number one hit on the junior church top charts of the 90s, it wasn't even remotely true. And so what I want to start out here with is introduce you to the guy named Abraham. And I hope you can see that. There's a little guy there. His name is Abraham. And so God had made a promise to Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him if he followed him, if he trusted him, if he put his faith in him. And so Abraham was called him away from his family in Ur, where he grew up, where he lived, where everything that was familiar, everything that was comfortable was. And God said, I want you to go over here to this other land where I'm going to take you and make you a great nation. And so Abraham and his wife and his nephew and a few others went, followed God, which was, I mean, in that time was a strange thing. Usually you hung around family because that's where your safety, your security, that's where your family business, that's where everything was. All right, but God's removing him, saying, hey, I'm going to take everything that's secure for you, everything that makes you comfortable, and I'm going to lead you somewhere that where you're going to have to trust me. And so Abraham follows God, and God promises, again, I'm going to make you a great nation. The problem was Abraham had no kids, right? Abraham and Sarah were getting up in years, and they had no kids, all right? And so by the time we get to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is over 100 years old, excuse me, and he has two sons from two different women. All right, his first son came through a marriage. So a marriage to his wife Sarah's servant Hagar. So when God had promised him that I will give you a son, and Abraham's like, I don't have any kids. Sarah and Abraham concocted this idea. Well, why don't you? We're really old. Why don't you marry this servant girl, and she can have a son, and that can be our child. And so Abraham marries Hagar. They have a son. They name him Ishmael. All right, and Abraham and Sarah are expecting this. Okay, this is our child, the child that God promised. And then God comes back to Abraham and says, no, that's not the child that I promised you. I promised you and Sarah to have a child. And so God helped Sarah conceive, and she brought forth a son, and they named him Isaac as God instructed. And so this was Genesis chapter 21. All right. And so now all of a sudden there are two sons, and there a problem arises between Sarah and Hagar, and Abraham ends up sending Hagar and Ishmael away. Sarah comes to Abraham and says, this isn't going to work out. You need to send them away. Abraham's hesitant, but God comes to him and says, go ahead, send them away. I will take care of them. I will bless Ishmael and Hagar. I will watch over them. I will make him a great nation. Don't worry about it. So Abraham sends his other son and his wife away. So as we come here to Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses in the ESV version of the Bible says, after these things, when it says that, this is what it's talking about. All these events that have happened in Abraham's life, now we come to chapter 22 where Abraham has just one son, Isaac, the one that God had promised. The one that everything that God had promised was wrapped up in this one kid. Okay? And so as we come to this passage, that is the background that's important for us to know. And so in Genesis chapter 22, we see these words, after these things, after all that happened, the next three words say this, that God tested Abraham. So here we have God coming to Abraham again, and the Bible tells us that this time it's for the specific purpose to test him. God tests our faith by calling us to step out and trust him by obeying his instruction. This is how God grows. This is how God refines our faith. If I'm a believer, God is constantly in the process of, the New Testament says, conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. All right, Jesus is our perfect example of faith. Jesus is our perfect example of trust. Jesus is our perfect example of how we should live. And so God is in the process of, if we are a believer, conforming us into the image of Jesus. And some of the ways that he does this is through tests, where he stretches our faith. And it involves instructing us to do uncomfortable things that cause us not just to say, I have faith in God, but causes us to step out in that faith and live it out in actions. All right? Because Christian faith, because believing in God, following God is always a countercultural thing. It always goes against what the world wants us to do, what the world thinks is right, how the world thinks we should act. And so it's one thing to say, you know, I believe a parachute is safe. It's another thing to strap that parachute onto your back and jump out of a perfectly good airplane, right? But that is what God's tests are about. God wants us to live out that faith that we have in him. And so God tests his people. All right, let me just be clear that God does not tempt his people. There is a difference. All right, to tempt is to try to get one to sin, to intentionally provoke wrongdoing. All right, the book of James tells us this in James 1:13-14. It says, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. It kind of reminds me of back in the day in school. Occasionally, you wouldn't always have these teachers, but there were great teachers out there that were like, hey, here comes, the test is coming, here's what you need to know. All right, here's what's important from the lessons that we've been talking about. And the teachers give you a test where they want to assess what you've learned and maybe where you need to continue learning. And then occasionally there was that teacher that liked to throw in these questions that intentionally tried to trip you up, right? You knew the answer, but because they left out a word or two, the answer was completely different, right? Maybe not everybody experienced that teacher, but to me it's that kind of difference. All right. When we are tempted by Satan, when we are tempted by, James says, our own desires to do evil, it is those things trying to trip us up. All right, they're trying to get us to sin. When God tests us, when trials come, it is because he's trying to stretch us. All right, he's trying to grow our faith. He's that teacher that's like, okay, I've been teaching you. Let's see what you've learned and put that into action. Okay? And so we have Abraham, and God comes to Abraham, and it says that God tests Abraham. And so Abraham, verse 1, it says, and after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Now, I just want to stop there briefly, and I know we're going slow, but this is something important that I think is very important here, because Abraham was willing to listen to God. If you have a new smartphone, they are amazing devices, right? There's a lot of different things that can be helpful with them. There's a lot of things that can be distracting with them as well. But one of the things that I especially found helpful was something they added recently. I don't know when they did this, but you know, you always have that problem. I mean, first of all, it's nice that you can put people's names with their number, so when they call, it's like, oh, mom's calling. You know, oh, dad's calling. You know, oh, my wife's calling. I better pick that up. You know, it's nice to have those numbers in those names in your phone, but sometimes there's numbers that it's like, there's no name with that. It could be a long lost friend, you know, that I haven't talked to for years, didn't have their phone number, they're calling. It could be somebody from work that I don't have their ID in there. It could be important. Or it could be somebody just trying to sell me something that's going to try to talk forever and ever. So recently, I don't know if you've noticed, but this was my phone, and I'll zoom in a little bit. It actually says scam likely, all right, which is great. I love that. So now if I don't want, you know, now you kind of get a hint of who you don't want to pick up, this guy named Scam Likely, apparently. So my kids have been known to hear me say, not today, Scam Likely, not today, all right? But when it comes to God, it is important that we listen for his voice, that we listen to his voice. All right. There are many things to distract us in this world. It's like on our phones. There's many good things about it. There are many things on there that can distract us. And this world has many things that distracts us from listening to God. Abraham could have said, man, we went through all that after all these things. And I finally have that son. Like, maybe I'll take a break from, you know, answering God's call for a little bit because, hey, we're good, right? We're here. This is everything that we wanted, all right? This is the kid that's going to, you know, that God promised to us. I got God's promise. I'm good, all right? He could have easily said, you know, been like, maybe it's a scam call. You know, maybe it's not God, you know, or he could ignore it or whatever. But Abraham was willing to listen to God. Now, in Abraham's time, that usually meant, I guess, an audible voice where God came and talked to him. For us, it is God's word. And it's important for us to continually be listening to God's word. And yet, there are so many things in this life that we allow to distract us from actually going and listening to God. And then we come to a place where we're like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I haven't really, you know, heard anything from God recently. And the truth is, we've simply just neglected listening to God and answering his call through his instruction in his word. And so Abraham says, here I am. All right. Abraham is willing to listen to what God has to say. All right. And so Abraham obeys God's instruction. In verse 2, the Bible says, he said, that is God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, what an amazing request. An amazing instruction. It's like you'd have to think Abraham was a bit flabbergasted. Like, wait, what? Are you sure this isn't a scam call? You know, is this sure this isn't a prank call? God's instruction to Abraham is to give up that only son. And here's something we need to know. When God tests and stretches our faith, it often, if not always, involves the things we love the most. This isn't God being intentionally cruel. It isn't God showing us where our heart, it is God showing us where our hearts are. What do we hold on to so tightly that we say, no, God, you can't have that? I remember when when your child is younger, all right, and they get a hold of something that they don't want to give up, right? Maybe it's like you told them, hey, you have to eat your vegetables before you get the goldfish. But somehow they got a hold of the goldfish before eating their vegetables. And it's like, I mean, a kid's grip, you know, for 2-3 years old, I mean, they got a pretty good grip on those goldfish. I mean, they're probably crushed and in tiny little pieces, but it's like peeling. You almost have to peel their fingers back and say, hey, you got to wait till you eat your vegetables to get to the goldfish. And we too oftentimes could do the same thing to God. You know what, God, I love you. I believe you. I have faith in you. I'll follow you, except when it comes to my job. I mean, I have this dream job, and that's all I want. Or, I love you. You know, I'll follow you, except when it comes to my recreational time, my free time, my fun time, my time. All right, God, you can't have that. All right, and God likes to test us when it comes to faith. He's like, hey, you got to trust me with everything. And so he pulls at those things that we love to see if we hold on to them rather than trust him with them. God had promised this son to Abraham, and in Abraham's time and culture, having a son to carry on the family name and business and posterity was of extreme importance. In fact, if you did not have a son to carry on your legacy, you were often considered cursed by the gods because your name would not be carried on and remembered in the future. A son meant everything for your future in that day. And God instructed Abraham, I want you to give him up, that one and only son whom you love. And it should make us question, is there something in my life that I am holding on to too tightly? It could even be something good. It could be good things. Family, friends, good hobbies, things like that. One writer put it, though, a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes an ultimate thing, when it takes the place of God in its importance. When we prioritize something in our life and try to hold it out of God's reach, we are giving it God's place in our life. So, how did Abraham respond to this request? We see this in verse 3. Abraham, verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abraham responds to God by obedience. All right, his faith in God results in action. All right, if our faith doesn't result in obedience to God's instruction, something is wrong. That should be an indicator that something is wrong. Faith and action, they go hand in hand. If our faith doesn't affect how we live out our lives, then it is not an authentic, living, vibrant faith. As the book of James tells us about Abraham, James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So James has been arguing that faith is important, but faith without works is dead. In other words, if your faith doesn't have works, it's really not worth that much. The whole point of faith in God is to live out in actions how God would have us to live out. And so he says, you see that faith was active along with his works. All right, Abraham had faith in God, and that lived out in his actions in following God's instruction. and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. When we live out our faith, we will follow God's instruction, and that's what Abraham did. As Warren Wiersbe said, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. Whether you look at the story of Joseph when he was in prison, or Moses and Israel when they were ready to cross the Red Sea, or David when he was hiding in the cave, or even Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is the same. We live by promises, not by explanations. So Abraham's faith was tested against his love as a father, his lifelong ambition, and even common sense. Sometimes, and oftentimes, challenges and tests in life do not make sense in our mind in any way, yet God calls us to live by faith, not by sight, to trust him and not lean on our own understanding, to give everything over to him, not to hold back some of it or any of it for ourselves. This is what it means to live by faith. And so Abraham, in verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took it in his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Talk about a difficult conversation with your child. I mean, what must be going through Abraham's mind at this moment? Verse 8 says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The author Moses is recording these words. So Moses is known as the author of Genesis, as he was recording these words for Israel in the wilderness, so that they would remember what God had done in the past as they entered the promised land. And Moses, as he writes throughout this chapter, he's constantly pressing upon us the personalness of this test from God, how personal it is. It's made clear by the constant referral throughout the passage of Abraham and Isaac's close relationship. Remember, in verse 2, God said, take your son, your son Isaac, the one whom you love. In verse 3, it refers to his son, Isaac. Verse 6, it says that Abraham laid the wood on Isaac, his son. In verse 7, Isaac says to his father, my father? And Abraham replies, here I am, my son. Constantly throughout the passage, it is showing that intimate relationship there between Abraham and Isaac, and should be welling in us the sacrifice that was going to be made, the amount of love, the closeness, the connection there. At every turn, the father-son connection here is forced on us so that we take notice of what a terrible, heart-wrenching task has been given to Abraham. God does not give us gifts in this life to keep for ourselves, but to ultimately give back to him. And he will constantly test us and refine us to make sure that we are not clinging to those gifts more than we cling to the gift giver. It has been pointed out that Abraham believed God and obeyed him when he did not know where, when he did not know when he did not know how, and when he did not know why things would go as they did. All the questions that we always like to have answered before we proceed with most anything, and yet we can learn from Abraham and Scripture, is that faith does not demand explanation. Faith rests on promises. All right, I'm one of those people that, hey, I like to know all the details. And there's people out there that are a little more adamant about that than me. You know, some people like to plan their vacation to the very T, like here's where we go this day, this day, this day. This is what happens, this is what we're cooking then. You know, we like to know all the details before we get into it. The problem is with faith in God, God doesn't do that very often at all. All right, God calls us to do things without giving us all the answers that we would like to have before. Right? Because if we got all the answers before, and I'm like, God, how is this going to end? And he gives me a picture. Here's 2 years from now. This is what it's going to look like. I can be like, oh, yeah, I can trust you. Let's do this. All right? But that's not really trust. That's not really faith. All right? If I'm going into it knowing this is how it's going to end, all right, I pretty much know this process and pretty much, hey, I can do this on my own. Right? But God, when he tests us, with our faith, he doesn't give us those answers intentionally so that we learn to trust him as we walk along. And so Abraham obeyed. Abraham was able to look at what God had promised him, and that was enough for him to step out in faith and obey, even when the test seemed so difficult. So Abraham obeyed. And it says he put the wood for the sacrifice on Isaac's back. And I think that's kind of significant, and we'll come back to that. So just mark that down. He put the wood of the sacrifice on son Isaac's back. He took the fire and knife and headed up the mountain. He built the altar, laid his son upon it, and it says Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And that's when we find in verse 11, that God provides. We see God's provision. God provides a ram for Abraham. In verse 11 it says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am." All right, that's Abraham's response. That was his response at the very beginning of the chapter when God calls out to him. Abraham's always ready to listen. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so Moses, again, writing this, is connecting this to the people that he's writing to. They still know. This is a phrase that has been passed down. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so what we see here is the angel of the Lord intervenes as Abraham is about to fully obey the instructions that God had given him. Abraham was willing to obey God and give up what was most precious to him because of his faith in God. The author of Hebrews tells us this. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, that is Abraham, was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." The author of Hebrews tells us that the faith of Abraham was to the point of, hey, God is going to do what he promised me he will do. And that is why I can do this, even if it means God has to raise him from the dead. All right, instead, God provided a substitute for Isaac. A ram took Isaac's place as the offering. Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, which means "The Lord will provide." And this is something that Abraham's descendants remembered, as it says, to this day, that time when Moses was writing these events down for the children of Israel. The Lord will provide. Have you ever had one of those, like, whether it's a vacation or just a life experience that you and those involved look back on and say, oh, yeah, that trip, you know, or remember, oh, that experience, right? Like that time where We ran out of gas, had to walk to the gas station, call Dad, sat there on the sidewalk, ate ice cream till Dad showed up, that time. Or the time that we got caught in that snowstorm, you know, on our trip halfway across the country. Or that time the car broke down several times on the exact same trip. A lot of my that times end up having car problems, so just so you know. But, I mean, maybe you have those that times, right? Those experiences in life where you look back and it's like, all you can, you know, and if you're there with your buddies, you know, reminiscing, it's like you say like two words and like, oh, yeah, it was that time. I remember that time. These are often our most memorable moments. But notice how Abraham remembered or named this occasion. Okay, he didn't call this place my biggest test yet. All right, or even that time when God asked me to do that crazy thing, or even that camping trip where we don't tell Mom what happened, right? You know, dads, if you've taken your kids camping or done things with your kids, you may have had a moment like that or two where it's like, let's not tell Mom about this one. All right, that wasn't how Abraham remembered this trip. As Abraham looked back on that mountain and these events later on, all he saw was how the Lord provided for him. How do we look back on the tests and the trials in our life? What do we call them? Are they named after our struggle or our confusion, not understanding, or our failure? Or are they named after the God who provides? The God who provided that job when I most needed it. That God who provided healing. That God who provided endurance through the suffering, even though there wasn't healing. The God who gives, the God who loves, the God who cares. We should be able to look back through our life and our trials and our tests that we have faced and see what God has done. So Abraham saw how God provided for him, but this isn't the end of the story. I intentionally didn't put Abraham's story at the top of the mountain. In and of itself, this is a great story of one man's faith and God's provision, but the story continues. In verse 15, we read this. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So God reaffirms his promise to Abraham, and in that reaffirmation is good news, not just for Abraham, but for all of us, for everyone who would come after Abraham as well. Through Isaac, God promised to bring a blessing that would be for all nations. That blessing would come in the form of Jesus. You see, years later, on that very mountain where God said, "Hey, I want you to travel to this land, go to this mountain, sacrifice your son." On that very mountain, years later, King David would build his capital city of Jerusalem. That will be the center of Israel's activity and worship for years to come. And roughly 2,000 years after Abraham, God would send his only son, his perfect son, to this very mountain. God would put the wood on Jesus' back, and God, through Jesus, would provide the substitutionary sacrifice that is able to cover the sins of everyone. One of the many lessons that the story of Abraham and Isaac teaches us is that we could be willing to sacrifice whatever is most precious to us, and it would still not be a suitable sacrifice for our sins. We could be willing to say, "God, I will do whatever. I will clean up my life. I will do all these good works. You just list them out. I'll do them. God, I'll repent time and time again. God, I will do whatever it is that you want me to do. I will give up whatever you want me to give up." And yet none of it is good enough to pay the price for our sin. None of it is the sacrifice that is needed to pay the price for our sins.
Jehovah Jireh.
That's what Abraham called this mountain, because God had provided for him. And God has provided for us as well. He provided for Abraham in that moment, and that was just a small picture of what God would do for everyone through his son Jesus. And so let me just give us a few highlights, a few lessons from this story of Abraham. First of all, God has provided the only appropriate sacrifice for our sins. There is nothing we can do in order to earn or achieve our salvation from God. And so if you're here today and you've never accepted that sacrifice, let me encourage you to do that. Our sins have caused a separation between us and God, and there is nothing that we can do to mend that relationship. But God wasn't willing to leave us in that broken relationship. God sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins so that we didn't have to. And all we have to do is accept the offering that he gave for us. We have to accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that today. If you are in a trial or test in your life, trust the promises of God who provides. We don't always get the answers, and I think some of the times, for me anyway, that's what drives me nuts. Like, God, just show me what the end looks like. All right? But what he wants us to do is trust all the promises that he's given us in his word. Trust all the promises that he has spoken to us, to never leave us, to always be with us, to give us comfort, to give us joy, to give us peace, to bring us through any amount of suffering, any amount of struggling that we have that's going on in our lives. God has promised to be there for us. He will provide what is needed for every struggle in life. And then finally, let me just point out, fathers, since it's Father's Day, not just fathers, men, parents, everyone in here. Like Abraham, we need to set an example of faith in action to those who come after us. We need to be listening to God and his word when he speaks. And we need to live in a way that our faith in God is put into action so that the next generation, those following us, can see what it looks like to have faith in a God who provides for all our needs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.